You ever find that it's very easy to get stuck in the comfortable? There are dimensions of your life and mine, especially when it comes to holiday traditions, that when you have the comfortable and someone wants to do something else with it, you kind of resist. Some of you have the day when the Christmas decorations go up. And a day before is too early, and a day after is too late, because this is what you do. Traditions, the familiar, it makes our lives really kind of fun, but if we're not careful, we can get stuck there. Do you find that you tend to hang out with the same friends? That if you were to look at your life today, you tend to talk about the same subjects? That you gravitate toward the same kind of activities, that you eat or order the same kind of foods, that you watch the same kind of sports or movies or TV programs. It's easy, if we're not careful, for our life to get in very comfortable ruts. And oftentimes what God wants to do is to shake us up so that we're able to live the kind of adventuresome lives that he calls us to. The security of the familiar is a problem. It feels good for the moment, but it can mask the fact that we may not be growing. We may not be moving forward and living life as an adventure, a faith adventure with God. If you knew someone who lived to be about 130 years old, what would you think of that person? I would probably say, well, here's somebody who is set in their ways. Here is somebody who, for whom change is a horrible idea. But we're going to look this morning at someone who was about 130 years old, and God invited him to a whole new adventure in life. And God is going to invite you and me to that same kind of adventure together this morning, because he does not want us to get stuck in the familiar. How does God pull us out of that? How does he help us move forward? Take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. Let me set the context here. In Genesis 46, we find that Joseph is in Egypt. He has come by God's design and suffered as a slave in Egypt. Now he's elevated to the second most important place in the land. He's invited his brothers, who he's now revealed himself to come and move to the land of Egypt, because it's a famine. And God has revealed to Joseph there will be 5 more years of famine left. His brothers go back to invite their father and all their living relatives to leave the land of Canaan and move to Egypt. Their father is about 130 years old. And it's his opportunity to step out in faith one more time, to walk by faith in a whole new place at an age of 130, and rediscover the adventure of living life with God. And God realizes that when he calls us out of the familiar to a life of change, it can be terrifying to us. And so God does something in the middle of this narrative that even he doesn't expect, that Jacob doesn't expect. He reveals himself to him in a vision. It's only 4 verses long, but I'd like to look at it with you this morning. In Genesis 46, verse 1 through 4, this is what the Bible says happened. So Israel, now Israel and Jacob is the same person, two different names, kind of like Cephas and Peter in the New Testament. So don't get confused, it's the same person. So Israel sent out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now, why did God decide that it was important to intercept Jacob on his way to Egypt? Because the same reason he sometimes invades your life and mine in a moment we don't expect. He knows we need his encouragement. He knows we need his challenge not to live in the in the place where the familiar takes over life, to live life as an adventure of faith. And I would like to look at how God uses this incident in the Old Testament to move this man forward in living a life of faith. He moves him forward in the power of the promise of God. In this short section of Scripture, I'd like to break it into two sections. The first two verses talk about what we need to do to break free of the chains of the familiar. And the second is about what God promises to do if we're willing to walk by faith. What must we do? Verses 1 through 2. The first thing that I see Jacob doing, or Israel, same person, is he steps out in faith. The Bible says Israel sent out with all that was his. Now imagine, I mean, he's lived his whole adult life in this land of Canaan. Everything is familiar. He knows every rock, every tree, every valley, every place that they've grazed sheep. Everything is familiar. And all of a sudden, God says, at an age of 130, I've got a new adventure for you. I've got a new opportunity for you, and it lies in the land of Egypt. What does that mean when it says in Scripture, he set out with all that was his? He had to pack up everything he owned that was portable and leave everything else behind. The land that they had grazed for decades would now be taken care of by somebody else. Anything he left behind would be claimed by his neighbors as abandoned property. And he had this opportunity to do that. It was a wonderful step of faith. At the moments probably felt horrible. But God is always calling us to leave the familiar behind that we might step out and walk this adventure. The second great thing that he calls him to do is to start the new step phase in his journey by seeking God. And this is where Jacob does something very wise. In verse 1, the Bible says, when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices. Jacob understood that in order to do what God was calling him to do, he couldn't do it alone. So the first thing he did on the journey is he stopped at a place that was very special for him. It's called Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was on the caravan route between Israel and Egypt. The name Beersheba means the well of the oath. And it got that name because it was a place where a ruler named Abimelech made an oath with his ancestor Abraham. And the oath was that Abraham would have the right to the water in this area. There had been some arguments going on for a while, and an oath was made at the place called Beersheba. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree here in honor of God. He called God El Olam, which is the everlasting God. And it was at Beersheba that God had blessed Jacob's dad, his father, Isaac, and promised he'd multiply his offspring. Jacob had been to Beersheba before himself. This was the place where, as a young adult, on his journey away from his family of origin, he went looking for a wife. And he got two for one. He wound up with Leah and Rachel. But it was a very important place for him. And so on this new stage of the journey, he begins walking by faith. And he also begins by seeking God, by saying, Lord, you have to be with me in this. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. I don't know where this is leading. And he didn't do it alone. I'd like to give you an action step that I think kind of relates to that. What would happen if you and I viewed the rhythm of Sunday worship as a way of declaring to God, you're in charge over the next 7 days of my life? That one of the things you expect God to do as you meet with him here on a Sunday is to say, Lord, I want to just declare afresh once a week before you and everybody else in the midst of the song and the worship that you are in charge of the next week of my life and that I want to walk through these next 7 days with you. I want to acknowledge your sovereignty over my life. I want to acknowledge your presence in my life. I want the aroma of that to linger with me through the next week ahead. So that no matter what I face this week, whatever challenges or conflicts or blessings come my way, I'm a person who is doing this in partnership with you. I think that's the spirit we see and Jacob in this text of Scripture. He was a person who was willing, first of all, to step out in faith and do something that was somewhat frightening. He was a person who was willing to do it and begin the adventure of this new stage in his life by walking with God. Thirdly, I see that Jacob was a man who, in this text, lived as a called person. In verse 2, God calls to him. God knows your name. He calls him Jacob, Jacob. Over and over in Scripture, we find that God does know our name. In fact, God uses the same mechanism several times in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 22, he addresses his ancestor Abraham. And he says, Abraham, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, he talks to Moses. He says, Moses, Moses. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, he talks to the prophet Samuel. He says, it says, the Lord called Samuel. And the neat thing about God is that he is master over 7 billion people in the world, but he's also a God who knows you by name. He understands your name. In fact, we find in Scripture, he knew your name before it was given to you. Because in the Old Testament, he prophesied that a man would be born named Cyrus, who would be a pagan ruler. And he gave him the name long before his parents even were alive. He knows your name. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And he calls you by name. Now, some of us would say, well, I'm not called. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. Those people are called. But in Scripture, all of us are called. First of all, you're called to fruitfulness. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says this to the disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus is reminding you and me that nobody is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ by accident. If you have a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, it is because of his intent to do that for you, to be involved in your life. It's not that you were at the right place at the right time and chance kind of flipped the trigger and all of a sudden your life took on a whole new flavor. And if you are not yet in the kingdom of Christ, you are probably here this morning because God is calling you. Because God is working in your life to bring you into a deeper relationship with his Son. And to the Romans, Paul writes this in chapter 1, verse 6. You are also among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are also called to fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1, 9, Paul addresses the believers in Corinth. He says, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The call that God has given all of us is also a heavenly call. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And when we see the call of Jacob, we see something that's kind of unique because he's a patriarch. But we also see the same thing that God does for you and me. God is calling you personally to be involved in his kingdom. It's a gold-plated invitation. To this week, as you look at the things before you, as you process life as it comes at you, maybe like a freight train in these holidays, to respond to the call of God because he knows who you are, he knows the course you're on, he guides the days before you, and he wants you to carry out this adventure with him in mind. There's an intentionality here. Now, what's Jacob's response to the call? The response simply is, here I am. And it's interesting, when we look at the other places where God calls people by name, that's the same response. Abraham said, here I am. Jacob said, here I am. Moses said, here I am. Samuel said, here I am. And what God desires from you and me is availability. And as we meet together on this Sunday morning, God is inviting you and me to say to God and all he wants to do in our life, Lord, I'm available. Now, oftentimes I don't do that with God because I've got my plans, I've got my agenda. And so, when I'm not careful, God is a little bit like my wife in my mind. And you know, it's like life is like I'm watching an eternal Super Bowl, and it's the last 30 seconds of the game, and my team is down by 5 points, and they're on the 3-yard line, and it's the last play of the game, and my wife says to me, "Will you take out the garbage?" And you can guess what I'm going to do, right? The garbage can wait, dear. Oftentimes, that's how we approach God, really. Because we get so caught up in the things around us. And he is so eager to lead us into things that are a lot better than what the score of a Super Bowl will be. And yet, sometimes that's the mentality that kind of drags over into our response to God. The neat thing about Jacob was he was a man who understood that God loved him. God had this tremendous future charted out for him at the age of 130. He would live 17 more years, by the way. And he was responsive to God. And that's really the challenge for you and for me. The challenge isn't to be thankful for God. Sometimes we forget to do that, but I mean, when we've got two brain cells that are working, we know we should be thankful for God. The challenge is to be responsive to God. And Jacob, to his credit, was here. Let me give you another action step. Prioritize your availability over your ability. A lot of times I think we don't tend to want to respond to God with enthusiasm or taking a step of faith because we say, well, I don't have much to give. Now, let's be honest. What does a 130-year-old guy have to give God? Not much. A little emphysema or... God's not concerned about your ability. He gives whatever he wants to you. It's about your availability. And when I approach it by saying, God, I don't have much, you know, I can't compare to other people, but whatever I have is yours, God is delighted. He loves to work in the lives of people who are available. God can do great things with a servant heart. And when you and I have that toward God, and Jacob has it here as he responds to this vision on his way to Egypt, he sets himself up for great blessing. If you and I are to break free of the familiar and walk in this land of faith and treat every day and every week as a new adventure with God, we have to be able to step out in faith. We have to begin the journey with God, which is what we try to do weekly here at Harvest. And then we're also called to live as a called person, to realize that our place in the kingdom does matter to God. So what will God do? What does God promise he'll do if you'll take the... if you'll take the adventure of tomorrow and walk with him in that way? In verses 3 and 4, there are five promises that God gives Jacob that I think are reflective of the kind of things he promises to anyone who will follow him by faith. What will God do for you if you dare to draw closer to him, to chase after him in life this week? First of all, God will be the constant in your life. He will be that thing in your life that doesn't change. In verse 3, the first phrase, he says, "I am God, the God of your father." Just the fact that he promises to be who he always has been. He tells Jacob, "You know what I did for your father?" And he knew the stories. He saw God's hand in his dad's life. And he said, "Well, yeah, you did this and you promised this and this came true and this happened. I'm the God who has done all these things in all these generations of mankind up to this second, and I'm willing to be that same kind of God for you." I think it's a sin that so often we as modern evangelicals believe that the glory days of God are gone. And we think of the times of the Bible or the time of the Reformation or other times when God has done amazing things. I believe that there is no limit to what God can do in our day, in our age, in this place. And yet sometimes we drift into this area that he is a God of the past, not the God of the moment. He is a God who can transform families. He is a God who can redeem marriages. He is a God who can break inside the most hard hearts of anybody you've ever met. He's the God who can do miracles. That is who he is. He is the one constant in life. And he promises to be that, not only for Jacob, but for you and for me. The second promise I find that God gives here is he says, I will lead you forward in spite of your fear. Now, walking this adventure of faith is a fearful thing because it takes you places you normally wouldn't go. But what God promises here is that I will lead you even though you're afraid. He says in verse 3, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now, beyond being 130 years old and not wanting to leave home, there was another really good reason why Jacob probably wasn't excited about going to Egypt. It's because one of his ancestors went to Egypt during a famine, and that didn't work out at all. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 12, we are in the story where Abraham, in a time of famine, left the same land and traveled to Egypt. But here's what happened. When he got there, he lied about his wife, who was very beautiful. Pharaoh took his wife into his harem, and things would have turned really nasty in a hurry, but God inflicted diseases on Pharaoh and his household. And Pharaoh was at least smart enough to realize what's going on here, and he figured out that Sarah was his Abraham's wife, and so he got her out of the harem, and he gave her back to her husband, and he said, you get out of here. You caused me trouble. And so the pattern of going to Egypt for a great time and a safe life didn't work out. He's saying, well, we're in the same situation. Should I go? But God said, no, this is my will. I will lead you. I will protect you from the things of which you're afraid. And oftentimes when it comes to walking this adventure of faith and stepping out in those conversations where you want to say something about what Jesus means to you and living a life of integrity around people who don't value it and doing the right thing even though it will cost you in the eyes of other people, God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. The third thing he promises to Jacob and to us when we walk this adventure of faith is he will build a legacy through you. He says to him in verse 3 again, I will make you into a great nation there. We find out later in Genesis there are probably about 80 people involved. Imagine making a nation out of 80 people. That's going to take some work. Usually you can't keep 80 people together long enough to do anything with them. We tend to fight so quickly among ourselves. But God will make a nation out of them. And estimates are that between 2 to 3 million people came out of Egypt in the Exodus years later, out of those 80. God has an amazing ability to multiply your investment in him, your faith in him. Jesus said this to the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. He said, I tell you the truth. No one, he says, who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus Christ promised that if we're willing to leave behind things that would tie us down, in order to follow God, he will promise us in this life 100 times much more, plus the bonus of eternal life. You think, can God really do that? The cool thing is we saw an example of that about a month ago when we had our anniversary celebration. And we celebrated the fact that 6 couples 20 years ago were the genesis of this congregation. And I looked across this and we had extra chairs set up and we had hundreds of people in here that were the byproduct of 6 couples' faith and the grace of God. What does God want to do with your life? What kind of legacy does he have prepared for you if you're willing to chase after him and follow him and make life an adventure with him rather than playing it safe, rather than doing what's easy and comfortable and predictable? he promises a great legacy. The fourth promise he has is he promises to go with you, to accompany you. In verse 4, he simply says to Jacob, I will go down to Egypt with you. Now, that doesn't mean that God wasn't in Egypt before, but it means that the sense of his very personal presence will be with Jacob as he walks into this land at age 130. And God promises, no matter where my will takes you, no matter where you step out on faith to follow me, I will be there with you. You never go into your future alone if you know Jesus Christ. For people in our culture today who have nothing to do with him, their lives ought to be fearful, because there isn't much out there except a lot of risk, a lot of danger, a lot of possibility of failure. But when you get to know Jesus Christ personally and he becomes your partner in life, you never step into tomorrow alone, no matter what. And that's a great promise. The last thing he promises to those who will walk this way is he will guide you into your inheritance. He will take you to the last chapter of your story successfully. Notice what he says in verse 4. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. God knows what he has in store for you in the future. He knows exactly how your days will end. And he will take you successfully to his perfect plan for your life. I like what Peter wrote to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The apostle said this, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. God wants to invite you and me, like Jacob, to walk out of the land of the comfortable into the land of adventure with him, to be willing to feed on his word and listen to his spirit so we can go places that we would never go on our own, that we might receive the benefits of a life of faith and hope. So my action step for you is this. Ask God this Advent season to open the door into one person's heart and ask yourself, Lord, what can I do to be a catalyst for somebody in this window of time before Christmas? To help someone maybe consider, or think about, ponder the greatest gift that God has given mankind in Jesus Christ. And you might be amazed how God might answer that prayer by giving you a word in season, by giving you a moment of courage, by giving you the ability to listen and hear and respond to something you normally would overlook or not process. Because God is at work in your world and your life to bring glory to the name of his Son. So in verses 5 through 7, Jacob trusts God and he heads out to Beersheba. That's an amazing thing for an old codger at 130 to do. But if he can do that, so can you and I. I would like to ask you to consider the weeks ahead in this holiday season to be weeks of adventure for you. Oh, they'll be filled with lots of things that are familiar, lots of things that are comfortable, lots of things that are part of the rhythm of your life this season in our culture. But would you ask God to give you a heart for adventure with him? A heart that says, Lord, I want to make my life throb with faith. I want to make my days full of excitement, because I am going to walk with you. I'm going to look for your hand in the lives of the people around me. I'm going to believe that you are at work in ways I can't begin to fathom. And I want to see you work in and through me to change me, to help me understand you better, and to touch the world by the power of your grace in my life. That's a life of adventure. And God doesn't call simply an old man in an old place in the Old Testament to that. He calls you and me to live that kind of life today, this week, with him. Would you please stand with me? We'd like to close our worship service in a time of prayer. If the Lord has said something to you during the course of our worship together in song or through the sermon, and you'd like to process anything with me, I'd love to pray with you. If you have something before you that you'd like to have someone walk with you in prayer, please contact me afterwards. I'll be hanging around. It's a great opportunity. If you'd like to learn a little bit more about Jesus Christ and his kingdom, we have classes for all adults as well as all our kids. They're available, and there's information on our information wall. Let's pray. Father, I look at a guy named Jacob, and I see someone that most of us would just shuffle off to a nursing home. After all, what did he have left to give you? And you see someone in whose life you are going to open up a whole new chapter. Father, sometimes we shortchange ourselves because we forget that you are a God who loves to do the impossible in ordinary lives. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us a restless spirit, restless enough to believe that you want to work in fresh and exciting ways in our lives, to break into the routines, to break into the humdrum, to guide us as we open the living pages of your word to see things we've never seen before and respond to you with acts of faith. Lord, would you reignite in our hearts a passion to chase after you, a love for the adventure of following Jesus Christ in our days. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the potential that you have locked in the lives of the people in this room. And I pray that you will help us begin to tap into all that we can have in you. Lord, give us hearts that believe the impossible. Give us spirits that will not be satisfied with the victories of yesterday. And help us in our day, in this time, in this age, for the sake of Christ and our world, to be people who joyously move forward in faith. I praise you for what you're going to do as we trust you. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.